Well, if you are afraid of giant spiders or little dogs or little dogs dressed up like giant spiders, I apologize for that. That probably wasn't the way you expected to start Sunday morning, but I couldn't help myself. It was just, I thought it was a very funny video. You know, there is a lot of fear in our world today. I think we all can agree to that. Fear has been mentioned often in conversations I have had with others. And many people seem to live in fear of something, which can really impact their ability to function normally in life. Now, we know that there is some fear that is completely understandable and rational. In other words, sometimes there is a good reason to be fearful. For example, the fear of a rattlesnake is a rational fear, right? It's a healthy fear, and it serves a legitimate purpose to deal with a potential threat. But there are other fears out there that people deal with which are completely irrational. They are unhealthy. They have no basis in reality, nor do they serve a legitimate purpose. These irrational fears are called phobias. Have you heard that? Phobia. Okay. For example, some people have a fear of creepy crawling things. Or in Trisha's case, the crunch of creepy crawling things. And that's my fault. I have to own that one, okay? I will own that. Some are terrified of clowns. Some are afraid of the dark. And the list of these irrational fears are endless. They can go on and on. And I found a few that I would consider very, very interesting. Topping my list of favorite phobias is chorophobia. Have you heard that? Chorophobia. It is the fear of dancing. Mm-hmm. So that's my problem. That's my problem. It has nothing to do with my lack of coordination or my lack of rhythm. I suffer from a phobia. So I can't dance. That's my problem. I can't sing either. Sorry. Gamophobia is the fear of marriage. And that could be a creative way to get out of a sticky situation in the future, right? It's not your inability to commit. Oh no, you just have gamophobia. Sorry, dear, and this is so true. Sorry, dear, it's not you. It's me. It's me. You see, I have this fear, and I cannot commit to marriage. But can we just be friends? I would use that. Politicophobia. That's a new one. I'd never heard that. That is the fear of politics, which can encompass the political process, the politicians. Some are scary. Choosing a candidate, casting a vote, and fear of the results. That's a pandemic. Okay. But my favorite and the most difficult to pronounce is arachnobutyrophobia. Okay? Which is the fear of peanut butter getting stuck in the roof of your mouth. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't want to say that again. It took me a while to work that one out. Yeah. Arachnobutyrophobia. Yeah. So, yeah. We might think these phobias are a little silly, right? But there are people with these fears whose experience is so overwhelming and nerve-wracking and stressful and anxious that they will go to great lengths to avoid or escape that thing or that situation that's causing this irrational fear. To the point they can no longer function normally in society. Now we, on the other hand, are people of faith, right? That's what we call ourselves. We are people who walk by faith. We know that it is faith that pleases God. But God also knows that we are a people who are prone to fear. He knows this about us. Most of us face or will face some type of fear sooner or later, which may explain why one of the most frequent commands in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, is fear not. Be not afraid, or do not be anxious. And the Bible speaks on this topic of fear hundreds and hundreds of times. For example, in the Old Testament, we read in Psalm 56, verse 3 and 4, "When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me?" In the New Testament, after Jesus told his disciples he would be leaving them soon, he said this in John chapter 14, verse 27. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Jesus knew that even as believers, even as people of faith, we are still prone to fear. Consider this. We are told in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it's probably a passage you're familiar with. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." So based on this passage from Hebrews, we could say that a simple definition of faith might be the belief that something you cannot see is going to happen in the future. That sounds about right, based on that passage. So then, how might we define fear? Well, if you think about it, a simple definition of fear might be the belief that something you cannot see is going to happen in the future. The definitions could be the same, opposite sides of the same coin. For in both, there is an expectation. There is a belief that something either good or bad is going to happen in the future. With faith, we confidently hope for a positive outcome. We believe something good is going to happen. But with fear, we expect a negative outcome. We believe something bad is going to happen. I bring all this up because I know something that terrifies most believers. People of faith. And sends them running in fear, believing something bad is going to happen. They anticipate, they expect the very worst will occur. If I were to ask most believers to share their faith, I might as well ask them to face that giant mutant spider dog. Am I right? This morning we are beginning a sermon series about sharing our faith, which naturally comes off the heels of our sermon series through the book of Jonah. The story of Jonah serves as a good springboard for this topic, because in that story we saw that God clearly has a heart for people who do not know Him. His ministry is a ministry of reconciliation, seeking and saving the lost, reconciling lost sinners unto Himself. And because He cares about it, we should care about it as well. We should care about what God cares about. That's what I told you in Jonah. And I think most of us would agree that our faith in Christ is supposed to be shared. Someone once said, sharing one's faith is like a beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I like that. The reason we can call ourselves Christians today is because someone shared their faith with us. Someone told us beggars where to find bread. This is how God has included us in His ministry of reconciliation. Christianity has grown because someone told someone else, who told someone else, who told someone else, and so on and so on. This is how the Christian faith has spread all over the world from the early church until today. And this practice of sharing one's faith should include you and me as well. We have a part to play in this as well. Now, before we venture any further, I want you to relax. Okay? Just relax. There's no need to get worked up. And no, we're not going to leave here after the service and go blindly knocking on doors. Okay? So we're just not going to do that. So just relax and breathe. My goal for this morning is to try to take some of the fear and the anxiety out of sharing our faith. That is my goal. So you can just be yourself and share in a way that is normal and natural to you. Okay? So just relax. I want to read a familiar passage. So turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And we're going to begin in verse 25. Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 25. It's a great story. Are you there? Okay. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem. and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert road. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join his chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" He invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate this his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Okay. Philip was one of the first deacons, and he was actively involved in this huge area-wide evangelism campaign where God was working and things were hopping. It must have been an exciting time for Philip to be speaking to all these people about Jesus. Then an angel of the Lord told Philip to leave all the excitement and to head out on a lonely, seldom used desert road in the middle of nowhere. That must have been tough for Philip. I mean, "Lord, things are awesome here. I'm in the middle of this great work. I'm on the front line. People are being saved. Why me? Why now?" But Philip obeys, not knowing that God had a plan. And out on that road, Philip crosses paths with this Ethiopian and overheard him reading from Isaiah chapter 53. So Philip, this seasoned evangelist, pulled out his script and began a step-by-step, systematic presentation of the gospel. Is that what he did? No, that's not what he did. Philip simply made a connection with this complete stranger in a natural way. "Hey, what are you reading?" And it went from there. Philip didn't give a complicated, canned presentation Rather, he started a simple and natural conversation with this man, which moved into a discussion about Jesus. But there's something else I want to point out before we move on. This Ethiopian had just made a very long journey to Jerusalem, about 1,600 miles. After making this long journey, it is safe to assume he probably stayed in Jerusalem for a period of time before making his return trip to Ethiopia. So why didn't the Lord direct one of the original disciples in Jerusalem to share the gospel with him there? This Ethiopian could have received a crash course in the life and ministry of Jesus. He could have been discipled by Peter before he left Jerusalem. Instead, what we see here is one man crossing paths with another man, and a simple connection is made. Hey, what are you reading? That was God's plan. Maybe the first thing we should do when it comes to sharing our faith is this. Instead of figuring out the approach, instead of determining the right words to say, instead of working ourselves up into a fearful frenzy, maybe we just need to make simple connections, have normal conversations, and create relationships with people. Maybe we just need to get to know our neighbor. Maybe we just need to talk to someone at work. Or maybe chat with the clerk in the checkout line we don't know that well. Just talk to people. Just make simple connections the way you already do it. That's a start. And it can be an effective start. Several weeks ago, I mentioned in here that people go through storms in life. And they may be far from God. They may not come to a church service. I told you this. They may not want to hear a sermon from a preacher. They don't want a lecture. But they may welcome your prayer for them. Remember I told you that story about the guy in the nursing home? I challenged you. The next time you heard of someone, anyone, having a difficult time, Christian or not, why not ask them, "Can I pray for you?" Just that. Can I pray for you? Joanne back there, crazy Joanne, accepted the challenge. One of the residents at the care facility she works at was having a difficult time, and he was in desperate need of prayer. But there was a significant problem. This man was very difficult to deal with. He was a cantankerous old man, loud and obnoxious. Sure, it was not Larry we're talking about? Yeah. Loud and obnoxious and verbally abusive to others. And Joanne was fearful about approaching him. She was fearful about how he would react if she asked, "Can I pray for you?" But the Lord laid it on her heart to do this. So she worked up the nerve, pushed aside her fear, and when the opportunity presented itself, she asked this man if she could pray for him in his difficult time. She did not expect what had happened. Instead of being rejected, instead of having her head bitten off, instead of being put down, he cried like a baby because someone was willing to pray for him. Wow. Now, he is still a cantankerous old man, according to Joanne. But who knows where this may lead in the future? Who knows the conversations that will occur as a result of a simple connection from a simple question? Can I pray for you? Or in Philip's case, hey, what do you read? Now, some of you might be saying to yourself, well, I just don't like speaking. I hear you. I get it. But you and I both know that is not entirely accurate. We will talk, and we will even start conversations about kids and sports, the weather, a TV show, politics, vacations, and anything else under the sun. In fact, we will spend all day talking about people we don't even like, without the slightest hint of having any problem with speaking. Am I right? Don't challenge me. And if the truth be told, whenever we come upon something we consider interesting and important to us, we will go out of our way to tell someone. Am I right? That's what we do. But for some reason, we get tongue-tied and tight-lipped and anxious when it comes to sharing good news to people who need to hear good news. Most likely people who have received bad news. So if speaking really isn't the problem, and it really isn't the problem, then what are we afraid of when it comes to sharing our faith? What are we afraid of? Most likely, that's fine, most likely it is the fear of rejection. You know, being shot down. We don't want to be shot down, do we? It could be the fear of not knowing what to say, okay? Or it could be the fear of failure. And these fears are all tied together. The number one reason that Christians give for not sharing their faith is rejection. The fear of rejection. And I can understand that. We all want to be liked, correct? We all want to be liked. We want to be accepted. We don't want to be unpopular. And no one wants to come across as being weird. But in all honesty, we can't control what other people think of us. Case in point, Jesus was perfect. He loved everybody perfectly. He made no mistakes. And still, he was completely rejected by his own people. I was thinking about America's team, the Dallas Cowboys. Just agree, okay? I was thinking about a Dallas Cowboy sports fan who walks into the Seattle Seahawks stadium, proudly wearing his Dallas Cowboy hat and his Dallas Cowboy jersey. And he should be proud. He's got a big smile on his face, and he's willing to share with anyone who will listen as to why he is a Dallas Cowboy fan. How does he do that? How does he do that? His passion for his team outweighs his fear of being unpopular. He knows he's going to be unpopular in the Seattle Seahawks stadium, but he loves his Dallas Cowboys too much, and you should too. He doesn't want to get lost in the crowd, and he's not going to keep silent. He loves his Cowboys that much. I want to share something with you. Listen to this. People who don't know Jesus are more amazed at our silence than offended at our message. Wow. Let me repeat that. Okay. People who don't know Jesus are more amazed at our silence than they are offended by our message. They are amazed that we believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and we say nothing about him. I have shared the gospel hundreds upon hundreds of times. And I can only recall on one occasion, just one, where a person was downright hostile to the gospel. Only one. People are spiritual. Not necessarily biblical, but they are spiritual. And for the most part, they are willing to talk and listen. And if Jesus is the most important person in our lives, these people are surprised that we don't talk about him more. Let me take that a little further. Let me take it a little further. Even amongst ourselves, except maybe in the context of a Sunday school class or here, even Christians don't talk about Jesus and what Jesus is doing in their lives amongst themselves. Think about it. Think about it. Even Christians don't talk about Jesus. Another fear is not knowing what to say. I can understand that too. I want to mention a couple of things about that. First, and this should be comforting, we won't have an answer for every question that an unbeliever might ask. We just won't. We can only share what we know. We can only share what God gives us. But with that said, we believers should strive to be more fluent with the gospel. Does that make sense? We should strive to be more fluent with the good news, with the gospel message. We need to see how the gospel is connected to every aspect of our lives. And once we see the connection, then we can weave in an in and out of a normal, natural conversation. And we will talk about that more in a subsequent message, okay? So I'm just going to leave that there. Jesus told his disciples in Luke chapter 12, verse 11 and 12, he's talking to his disciples, when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. When we step out in faith to share, the Holy Spirit partners with us to help us. I have experienced this more times than I can count. I recall an occasion I was talking with a man in Vancouver who was getting a little testy with me. Okay? He wasn't hostile, but he was getting a little testy. You know what I mean? Okay? And I thought our conversation was going absolutely nowhere. I just assume I'm just spinning my wheels here. And before I knew it, this man I was talking to wanted to pray to receive Jesus as his Savior and Lord. And for the life of me, even today, I cannot tell you how I got from point A to point B. I am clueless as to how we got to that point. Clueless. We are never alone when it comes to sharing our faith. We have an awesome partner. What about the fear of failure? That's one I kind of struggled with. Being a perfectionist was the fear of failure. The answer to this starts with an understanding of what God does and what we do. It is God who convicts of sin. It is God who draws the lost into himself. It is God who gives faith. It is God who saves. And here is the truth about the fear of failure when it comes to sharing your faith. Your success is not based on the response of the lost person. I want you to hear that. Your success in sharing is not based on the response of the lost person. This is not sales. We are not trying to close a deal. It is not our job to save people. God does that work. The results are His, not ours. Our success is simply in the sharing. Period. That's it. That's what we do. Does that make sense? So how do we overcome our fear? Let's circle back to that simple definition I used for both faith and fear. That being the belief that something you cannot see is going to happen in the future. Again, with both faith and fear, there is an expectation. There is a belief that something either good or bad is going to happen in the future. The definitions could be the same, but the anticipated outcome is entirely different. But why? But why? Well, the basis for our fear, especially irrational fear, fear that doesn't make sense, tends to be a past bad experience. You know, I tried it once before, and it didn't work out that well. And we stop right there. Fear could be driven by faulty beliefs or some perceived threat, whether real or not, that something bad is going to happen. And as a result, we do nothing. Now let's consider the basis for our faith. For faith, the basis for our faith, the object of our faith, is God. Our faith comes from knowing God. Knowing that He is good. Knowing that He is involved in every aspect of our lives. And like Philip experienced, knowing that God actually has a plan that applies to you and me individually. God is the object of our faith. And it is this faith in God that overwhelms our fear. Ultimately, the basis for your faith or your fear hinges on one very pointed question. And here's the question. Do I trust God enough to take me where I'm afraid to go? Do I need to repeat that? Do I trust God enough to take me where I am afraid to go? If the answer is yes, I do trust Him, then you can faithfully face whatever life has to offer you, to include sharing your faith. Do I trust Him to take me where I am afraid to go? If the answer is anything but yes, anything but yes, if you are having a difficult time trusting God in this area, then you will unfortunately live in fear, overwhelmed by the circumstances and the potential threats, whether they are real or imagined, and you will be hindered from stepping out and moving forward. I'm just being real. So I want to challenge you to do a couple things this week. Don't panic. Don't panic. Okay? First, I want to give you a prayer. And maybe you're not ready for this prayer, but I want to give it to you anyway. Okay? And I challenge you every day to incorporate it into your own daily prayer life. And it goes like this. God, give me this day, just today, an opportunity to share my faith. The wisdom to see it and the courage to take it. Do I need to repeat that? God, give me this day, just today. We're going to take this a day at a time. Just today, an opportunity to share my faith. The wisdom to see it and the courage to take it. That's the first thing. And the second thing is this. This will be much easier. Ask God to show you one thing that terrifies you about sharing your faith. Ask Him what it is. Ask Him to reveal it to you. Is that fair? Okay. On Thursday, I was in the gym, the health club, because I have to maintain this physical specimen of a body, as you know. This takes work. Lord, don't strike me down. I was in the gym, and the owner of the gym was in there, and he was just in the distance, but we were close. And I see he's reading a text. He's got a big smile on his face. And so I said, hey, looks like you got some good news. That's a natural question, isn't it? Looks like you got some good news. He goes, I did. He goes, I've got a friend I've known for a long, long time. He's got a little child, like 6-year-old child, who was diagnosed with cancer. Who had been diagnosed with cancer. They found these polyps or something in the child's lungs. And it was a little 6-year-old with this cancer. And he said he just got a text from his friend that the doctors did another CAT scan, MRI, whatever they do, and they found nothing. It was just gone, absolutely gone. And so my response, a natural response, that sounds like a miracle. He goes, I think you're right. I think that is a miracle. And so I asked her, so, tell me about this little girl, this little child. Yeah, she was diagnosed with cancer on the Friday before Easter. It's called Good Friday. Oh, okay. How do you think I responded to that? Do you know why it's called Good Friday? That was just a natural. We didn't get a chance to talk very much, but a connection has been made, and absolutely, we're going to follow up. That wasn't part of a canned presentation. It was just a response to a normal conversation, a very natural thing where you just kind of weave in and out. You know the gospel story, and you just weave in and out. That's where I want to get us to. That's my goal for you as a church. Okay? A deal? Yes. So next week, I'm going to continue with this. Don't freak out. It's like, okay, Bob's going to talk about sharing our faith again. I'm not going to be here. I'm ready this time. No, just I need you to be here, okay? So anyway, let me close this in prayer. And again, I hope to see you next week. Father, I thank you for your love and your mercy. I thank you, Father, for your watchfulness over us. I thank you that we are Christians. We are saved. We know you because someone else told us about you. And we just got to pass that on, Lord. So, Father, you know fear is real. You know it's real. You talked about it a lot in your word. Absolutely real. And Father, I pray you'd help us to just to get over over our fear, that you give us the courage, Father, and that I pray, Father, that our passion for you would override and overwhelm our fear. Sometimes the fear that's completely irrational. So, Father, I pray that you'd use us. Father, I pray that you would give us opportunities to share our faith, even portions of it, even just tidbits, but just to be in the practice of sharing our faith. Father, give us the wisdom to see these opportunities. Help us to be sensitive to your leading. And then, Father, give us the courage to just step out. Maybe it's just saying, can I pray for you? And see where that leads. And Father, for those who are here who still have fear, maybe the fear of rejection, maybe the fear of not knowing what to say, maybe the fear of failure, Father, I pray that you just point that out to them, Father, and you just work in their lives to help them to get past this, to get over this, and to be about your business. I thank you, Father, for what you're going to do. May you be honored and glorified. Help us, Father, to be the kind of church that is sharing who you are to a lost and dying world. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh. What's that again? Oh, yes. Everything hurts. That's right. Yes. I don't want to scare anyone off. But this is just too important. Right? This is just way too important. I was talking to somebody the other day, and I was talking about one of the strengths of our church, which has kind of been kind of sidelined because of the COVID, which was fellowship. I mean, we were good at fellowship, right? And eating. But we got to be more than that. If all we can do is hang our hat on being good at fellowship, ooh. We got to be a church that goes beyond these walls. There are people out there who are lost and dying. Yes, hell is real. Hell is real. So we need a passion and a zeal to be about God's business. That's what I'm asking. I hope you've been challenged this morning, at least to start to think about. You know, I'll be honest with you. Even I, at times, get a little anxious. Yeah, I'm not this fearless guy. Even I get a little anxious. Absolutely. Sometimes you just got to push through that. And I'll tell you this, the more times you do it, the less fearful you will be. Right? That's the truth. That's the truth. So maybe you've had a bad experience. And I told you, I've shared Christ with hundreds and hundreds of people. Not all of them came to Christ, but I shared. At the time I talked to them. Maybe I was just sowing. Maybe someone else reaps, right? You just never know. But we have to do our part. And so if you have one of those experiences like Philip, where here you're crossing paths, that was ordained by God, and you're just crossing paths, engage them just in a normal conversation. See where it goes. They may open the door, like that owner at the gym. He opened the door for me. You just never know. So we just got to trust God in this. I know He wants us to do it. You know He wants you to do it. Right? You know this. He wants you to do it. It just comes down to trust. Can I trust God to take me where I am afraid to go? Or let's just be honest, where I don't want to go. Right? Can I trust him enough? We can be honest here. We have to be honest. Can I trust him to take me where I do not want to go and where I'm afraid to go? That's right. He will hold your hand. Absolutely. You're never alone. You're never alone. So, as Larry leads us in a song, if you feel the Lord, I just hope He stirred in you a new passion and a zeal and a drive and a hunger to share your faith. I really do. And sometimes it could take years of working with an individual. Sometimes it's like that. We just don't know. I'm just asking you to do your part. Just respond as you feel led, whether it's in your seat or you want to come up and chat with me, I'd be more than happy to do that as well. And I'm here on Mondays as well. So however you feel led, I'm just going to ask you to respond. So let's go ahead and pray for our offering. And we definitely could use your help. So again, if you feel led to give, we truly appreciate it. Father, I thank you for this time together. I pray, Lord God, you'd use it. And Father, you just help us to get on board with what you're doing. Father, we need to care about what you care about. So Father, help us to make the sharing of our faith a priority in our Christian walk. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to give back what you've given us. Lord, I thank you for blessing us monetarily. I thank you, Father, for that. And Lord, as we give back what you've given us, Lord, I pray that you would just bless it, that you would cause it to multiply and grow, and that we could use it for your kingdom work. Lord, I pray that you would bless the gift, and you bless the giver as well. Bless them, Father, bountifully. And Father, again, help us to be cheerful givers as well. Not to give out of compulsion or begrudgery, but Lord God, out of cheerfulness. So Father, bless this time. Use us for your honor and for your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.